Blog Talk Radio.
Lord, our children are gone. Our family are falling apart. We as a nation have totally failed.
Oh Lord, forgive us. Heal our land. And we turn our faces back toward you.
Leona Ross with If My People on Blog Talk Radio. Today we will be discussing the greatest love, but the greatest of these is love. We're going to get into the old adage of love versus hate, what it really means to love our enemies, and just look at the views on that and some of our own personal perceptions of how that scripture at John 4, in 1 John 4 and 8 applies, in contrast to Matthew 5 and 43. But right now, as always, we're going to do a little praise and worship music with some Fred Hammond, Samuel Metas, and then we'll be right back with you to talk about But the Greatest of These is Love. Enjoy the music.
Beyond what I can see, oh Lord, you go.
Welcome back. That was the illustrious Mr. Fred Hammond with Your Love Is, talking about the love of God. Just talking about being in the presence of the love of God and how amazingly awesome that is. Again, this is If My People with Pastor Leona Ross. I am talking about today, but the greatest of these is love. We all have heard the scripture at Matthew 5:43, which reads, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." We've heard this scripture so many times, but no one goes on further to read the scripture below that. They take it upon themselves, you know, to justify this scripture, you know, making anyone their self-proclaimed enemy. So then we must ask the question, how can we truly say that we love God? Because clearly this is in contrast to 1 John 4:8, which states, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. So then how can one truly justify the hatred of any person and claim to be in Christ? That's the question that we want to answer today. How can you possibly say that you love Christ when, as the scripture said, your brother right there, whom you see every day, you see him every day, but you hate him. You hate him on the basis of the color of his skin, on his gender identity. You hate him on the basis of his social status, or the clothes that he wears, or how he looks, or just simple skin color. You don't know him, but you hate him because of what you see out of your eyes. But at the same time, you justifiably, within your own, well, your own intelligence, I guess, or I guess within your own mind, say that you are a Christian. You say that you love God, but didn't God's word say that he created us all? Doesn't his word say that he created us all in his image? So then if we are in God, created in God's image, and God is love, then how can we hate any human being? How can we justify? Come on now. How can we justify hating anybody and at the same time say that we love God if God then is love? When the Bible says in Corinthians, it said love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It's not proud. It's gentle. It's kind. So how then do we justify hatred? Because nothing in hatred is kind. Nothing about being hateful is kind. The Bible says God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. Now, we've discussed this before. We've discussed this before, and we came to the conclusion that if it was left to us, everyone would remain a sinner because we're not even going to give up our least favorite child, let alone our only child. But God did that for us. 1 John 4:19, he said, we love because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. He loved us first. Why? He gave us that attribute. It's an innate attribute. I want you to think about one thing. Those of you who are married, who are in relationships, I want you to think about your spouse, your significant other. That person that you say that you love, or if you have, don't have that, and if you have children, think about your children and how much you love them. Think about that. I want you to just think about that, okay? Think about how you feel when someone does a wrong to them. How do you feel? Does it make you angry? Does it make you upset? Doesn't it make you want to go to that person and rectify that injustice that they have done to your child? Well then, if you justify in the name of God hating God's people because of the color of their skin, come on, because of their gender, because of their social status, how do you think our Heavenly Father feels about his people, about his children, that you are using his name in vain to justify hatred against his creation? What did he do to Satan? Satan was in heaven. Satan said that I'm going to lift my throne up above God's throne. It says that he was cast out. He was cast down. Because he felt like God had created this speck of dust. He had created man from dirt. When Satan had been here since the beginning, he was in the very presence of God. He was the first. The Bible says that he was the son of the morning. That's what the name Lucifer meant. He was the son of the morning. And yet and still, he saw God in the morning. He was in his presence when he left, when he went to sleep, and when he woke up. He was there. But Satan told God, listen, you created this thing out of the dust of the earth, and you expect me, as beautiful as I am, as great as I am, you expect me to bow down to it? You expect me to be at its every whim and command? Oh, no. Now, you done messed up, God. I'm not bowing down to something you created out of dirt. I'm not doing that. Because the Bible says that man created out of the dust of the earth. He said, come, let us form man out of the dust of the earth, and let us make him in our image, in the very image of God. And Satan said, I'm not bowing down to that. I'm not obeying that. I'm not going to do that. And he was cast out. The English Standard Version in Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground? How you who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you are cast out, away from the grave, like a loathed branch, clothed with the slain, those pierced by the sword, who go down by the stones of the pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. This was the demise of Satan for coming against God's people. So then, if you say that you hate God's people, but yet you love God, as it says in the Bible, you, sir, you, ma'am, indeed are a liar. There's no justification for that. There's no gray area. There is no in between. You, as it says, as Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, you are not the seed of Abraham. God is not your father. You are of your father, the devil, because he is the father of the liar. From the beginning. From the beginning. So the God that you serve is indeed not Jehovah God, not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the satanic powers that operate within your heart and your mind, that envelops you with delusional influences of hate, that causes you to rise yourself above everything else that God has created. And he never meant you to be in that place. He never meant you to be in that place. See? Because only God is greater. Only God is greater than. He is the greater. That's why I say, but the greatest of these is love. And God is love. So there is no real justification for division, for hatred. See, all of these things God speaks against. He speaks against. See, you are under delusion that you have superiority and everyone must bow down to your delusional ideologies that you talk about, and they're solely based and aligned with the will of Satan rather than the will of God. John 8 says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The Bible says, how can two or three join together except they agree. So if then you agree with a person who you know is a liar, who you know is racist, who you know is hateful, then you have that same spirit. It is done by the spirit, whether it is a heavenly spirit or a satanic spirit. It has the power over you to have undue influence over you to do wrong, to go against the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter whether you go to church. It doesn't matter whether you attend a Bible study in the week. Satan sat in the church. Remember in the book of Job, when all it says, all the sons of God came in to the presence of God and Satan was in the midst of them. Remember that? So if he can be in the midst of the Son of God, do you think he can't come and sit on a pew in the church? That he can't come and sit in the midst of a church service and cause discord? Do you think that that influence won't reside, that it doesn't reside even now? Even now. On leaders of some congregations. And they, some honestly think that they are doing the right thing. Some honestly think that, okay, God gave me this ministry and I can do with it how I please. They never go back to God and consult God. They don't spend time in prayer looking for the will of God, learning how to lead his people. Yes, I said his people. I'm meaning God's people. They are not your people. You are just the shepherd of the sheep. You're supposed to lead and guide them in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, not unduly influence them unto your own ideologies, unto your own flesh, doing what you think is pleasing to God. But you never inquired, what God are you talking about? Pleasing to you is being under the influence of your flesh. And we're not supposed to walk by our flesh or our minds or our emotions. We're only supposed to walk by the Spirit of God. Let me say that again. We are not supposed to walk by how we think or how we feel, but we are supposed to walk by the Spirit of God, especially when it comes to leading his people. Remember, he said, God so loved the world. Everybody likes to quote it, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have life, and that everlasting. And that everlasting. I want to ask you a question. What have you given up for the congregants in your church? Or do they just see the greed in you? There's a difference. There is a difference. And I'm not only talking about monetary greed. I'm talking about the greed for affluence. I'm talking about the need to be noticed, to be self-proclaimed, to be in essence, to be worshipped. Oh, that was such a good message that pastor preached. You know he's a man of God, or you know she's a woman of God. You know, you want their adoration. You want their praise. Praise that truly only belongs to God, not to you. You're just a vessel that God is using to get his message to his people so that they may see and know that he alone is God, not you. Come to you first before they go to God? Do they rely on your every word rather than the word of God? Then there's a problem. You need to humble yourself even the more so that they know that these things that you do is only done by the Spirit of the living God, not you. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And we know that everybody that is under the law, the wages is death, because there is no redemption under the law. In the Old Testament, they had to take their sacrifices to the priest. Only the priest was able to go into the presence of God. And we know that, as it says in Exodus, if they were not clean, then they dragged their body out. So they had to be clean. So then now that we supposed to be the temple of God for the embedding of his Holy Spirit, how then can we stand in a pulpit, or how then can we stand before people and lie? Just blatantly lie and twist the word of God to our own benefit. Or twist the word of God so to get the people to move in the way that you want them to do, or as some do, guilt trip them. Yes. Make people feel so bad. When Romans 8 and 1 and says there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, you condemn people so bad that they walk away from God, they walk away from the church, and we just say, oh, they just church hurt, and we just think that's okay with God. Do you really think you're going to get away with that? He says, what you have done unto my least ones, that you have done unto me. So I'm sorry to tell you, bro, it's not okay. It's not okay. You want people to conform to you rather than to transform into the image of God that God created them to be. You want people to be little robots unto you at your whim and at your beck and call. We see it. We see it. It's happening in our nation right now. And some think it's okay. They follow a liar and the father of the liar and justify it, so called by the word of God, that this is what Jesus wants. I'm sorry, I don't know what Jesus you know. But it definitely is not the one that died on the cross for all men, that all men might be saved. That's not him. And again, I'm sorry to tell you, Christ was not the little white image that y'all see hanging on the cross, looking all so soft and futile, feminine, hanging up there. No, that's not the Christ. That's not the man who came down from heaven, who died for God's people. His skin wasn't white, I'm sorry. And it says it's in the Bible. But see, you want to whitewash everything and think that it's okay because a few people catch on to your lie, live the lie, become the lie, and you think that it's going to make it true. You think that it's going to make it true. I'm sorry to bust your bubble this morning, but it doesn't. It doesn't make it true. And the more that you tell it, and the more that people catch on and want to follow you, and want to believe you and think that what you're saying, still, I'm sorry, doesn't make it true. Just because the multitude wants to follow you in your delusional perspective of what God wants for his people does not make it true. I'm sorry. And there's no way that you can justify that in the Word of God. You can twist it. You can use your own interpretation. But at the end of the day, it's still a lie. Understand that. Understand who you're following. Understand that, as it says, the image of Christ that they saw, as it was described in Revelations, that the hairs of his head were white like white wool, like white snow. His eyes were like a, and I've never, the only wool, people's hair wool that I know that looks like wool are not white. They're not of the Caucasian persuasion, I'm sorry. It says his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. And the only bronze I know, as far as I know, and as far as I've seen, is brown. It's a color. It's dark. It's not a tan. So let's start spreading the propaganda and diminishing people because they don't look like you. God made all people in his image, regardless of their color. Even when Peter was sitting at the table, Paul admonished him in front of everyone. In front of everyone. He called him a hypocrite. Because when the Gentiles was around, he would not associate them if a Jew was present. Because in that time, under the Jewish law, Gentiles were unclean. And Jewish people could not eat with a Gentile. But when Peter was on the roof in Acts 9, and God rolled out the scroll to him, and he told him, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, God, for I'm not eating anything unclean. Then Peter had a habit, you know, of saying, no, telling Lord, the Lord what he wasn't going to do. And he did this three times, just as Christ told Peter. He said, nah, you're going to deny me three times before this night is over. Peter said, no, Lord, I'll never do that. He said, you're going to deny me three times before this night is over, before the crows, you are going to deny that you have any affiliation with me. So Peter is on this roof and he tells God, he says, no, God, I've never eaten any unclean thing in my life. I'm not going to eat that, but this is God telling you to kill and eat. And then finally God tells Peter, listen, don't call anything that I have made clean unclean. In other words, anything that I say is mine, anything that I have cleansed and called to myself in my image, don't curse it. Don't come against it. See, because this is what I have called for me as mine. And then right at that moment, as Peter was coming out of the vision, there was someone at the door, and he had to go to the house of Cornelius, who was a Jew. And Peter, out of his own mouth, confessed that if God gave him the Holy Spirit, then who are we to come against it? Who are we? How can I? How can I come against it if God gave them the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that he gave us? See, God has no respect the person. It is man who makes the laws. In God's eyes, men are just men. They are his children. They are his creation. See? They are his creation. Doesn't matter what color it is. They are. He created them all. So why then is there such an issue over the color of our skin today? There are even churches who, if you're the wrong skin color, you better not go in there. It's not going to turn out good for you, but we love Jesus Christ. We love the Lord. But they're looking on the outside. God's word says that he doesn't look at the exterior of men, but he looks at their heart condition. He looks at the very heart of man. What is your heart condition? What does God say about you? Or are you like Peter? You do one thing when you're in sight of your church folks and another thing when they're out of sight. Come on now. Do you not understand that God is ever present? It doesn't matter where you are or who you're trying to impress, the Bible says, please God, not men. Can we all be like Paul? In Galatians 2:11, it says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from those people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. See, Jews at birth were supposed to be circumcised. Gentiles didn't know anything about the law. They were not called to be God's people at that time. There was not a door to Christ for them at that time until Christ was crucified, dead, buried, and risen and ascended into heaven. Because he died for all men at that time. And he told his disciples, go ye into all of the earth and preach this gospel. Tell them about me. So even after God had told Peter, don't call anything that I have clean unclean, Peter still separated himself because of what he thought people would. But it wasn't just Peter who did this. Because of who Peter was, because of the undue influence, because of his status, because of his position, he had an influence over people. And we see this as in verse 13, Galatians 2:13, it says, as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. What is another word for hypocrisy? A lie. A blatant lie. And people were unduly influenced because they knew Peter to be a man of God. So they trusted his word. They believed his actions. And when they saw him excommunicate the Gentiles, who he previously were entertaining, were eating with, who he confessed and said, if God gives them the Holy Spirit, who am I to come against it? He's walking away from them saying, no, we can't eat with them people. He's jumping from grace back into the law. That's why he was called a hypocrite. And Paul says in verse 14 in Galatians 2:14, he says, when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since
you are a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws, are living like a Gentile. Why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish tradition? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. So Paul made it abundantly clear to Peter and every single one of the people that were following him that what he was doing was not in, it was not in coherence with what God had said, with the reason why Christ had died. He said, we all have sinned, but it is through Christ that we are saved. It is not through the law. You are a hypocrite. You are a liar. He was bold enough to stand up before them and say, what you are saying is not true. What you are doing is not true. And you know it's not true. See, it's one thing to do something out of feigned ignorance because you don't know. But it's another thing when you know what the truth is and you continue to blatantly lie. You understand what the truth of the matter is. God requires of you what he has called his people to do, and yet you still lead them astray because of your flesh, or because, and I say your flesh because our emotions come out of our flesh, whether it's for fear, whether it's for greed, whether it's for wanting the notoriety. See? See, it's still all of your flesh. It's still coming out of your flesh. It's not of God. This is not what the Lord has said. This is what the Lord God said. He didn't tell you to hate anybody. He didn't tell you that because they're black or because they're white or because they're Muslim, hate them. Or because they're gay, hate them. He said, love hides a multitude of sin. He didn't say, go and make a proclamation before the people. And then when you're under pressure, recant that. See? Now, we just read the account in Galatians. Now, but in Acts chapter 10, starting at verse, let me see. At verse 30, this is what Peter said. And he defended his actions at Cornelius. He said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality.
This is out of Peter's own mouth. He said God shows no partiality. But we just read in Galatians where Peter separated himself from the Gentiles. What are you showing? You are showing partiality. What are you doing? You're supposed to be a man of God. You're supposed to be following the word of God. What are you doing under undue influence? And who is the father of lies except Satan? What moved Peter? What moved him to act in such a way when he knew the very word of God? He walked with Christ. He was in the presence of the Messiah, in the very presence of God, 3 long years, and then 40 days after his death. Restored after denying him 3 times. Christ restored him. Peter went on to say at verse 35 in Acts 10, he said, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable for him. For as the word that he sent to Israel, preaching of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now he's telling them the story of Jesus, and he's telling them all that he went through, and he's telling them that we are all witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, that put him to death by hanging him on a tree. See? He even told him that when he left at verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness and sin through his name. See? He's telling them, it doesn't matter. These are God's people. And then when he saw in verse 44 that while he was still saying these things, that the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from the circumcised who had come with Peter was amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain a few days in the midst of the Gentiles. He's in the midst of the Gentiles. He saw them receive the Holy Spirit. He made a confession that how can we withhold anything from God's people? God has baptized them in the Holy Spirit. So then who are we to deny them a water baptism? Who are we to deny God's people, in other words? So if the same God that is in heaven now is the same God that was in heaven then, who does not show any respect to person, how can you utter out of your mouth that you love God while you hate his people? How can you even justify that? How can you justify the foolishness that you do in the pulpit condemning people of sin when God clearly says that in love and kindness have I drawn thee, but you're making people feel less than dirt with your plots, plans, and schemes authenticated by the enemy just to get people to do what you want them to do. God ain't never put you up there for them, for you. He put you up there for him, that they might know him, not know you. Not to do your will, but to do his will. How? As it says, as we read in Isaiah 14, how thou hast fallen. Clearly you need to take a look in the mirror and see that you are not indeed of God. You are unduly influenced by Satan. You are unduly influenced by Satan, and you need to turn around, repent, and get it right. Nobody can do that but you. You know you're with yourselves every day. Every day of the week. You know what you do, and you know when you're wrong. And if you had the Holy Spirit, God has unctioned you to your wrongness. Yes. Now whether you move on that or not is totally up to you. Because you like the benefits. Ministry does have benefits. I remember a long time ago, and I wasn't even in church, but I was watching this several years ago, and I wasn't even in church or never even crossed my mind that I would ever be a pastor. And this man was talking about how to make money in America. And the man told the other man, he said, if you want to make money, the easiest way to make money in America and not pay taxes is start a church. That's what he said. So in other words, you can start a church and not even be of God and not tell people the truth. Because a church is just a building where people will come and sit to hear a message that they think is about God, but only the person who's given the message knows what they are teaching, whether it is of God or not. Ephesians says that the word is supposed to edify the body of Christ. That means to encourage, uplift the body of Christ. Not to make them feel less than. They're supposed to go out on a higher note than when they came in. The church is supposed to be a place where people come who are broken, who are hurt, who want to know that, yes, God is with them, God is for them. And that whatever situation or circumstance, that he is indeed the way out. They're looking for hope. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're supposed to be the people's hope for God's glory. What happened to that? How we get it so mixed up? How does it get so messed up that the love that is God, the love that encompasses and hides every sin. Like the woman at the well, Christ spoke with her. He knew everything about her, but not once did he condemn her. He told her, he said, woman, go and get your husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, you have said correctly. Even the man that you are with is not your husband. She ran back to the city so filled with awe and told everybody, come and see a man who told me about everything I ever did. She said he told me about it. She did not say that he condemned me in it. What he gave her was hope, because what he let her know, lady, your sin don't matter because I have come that you might have life. He said, if I give you this water, you will never thirst again, because this water will give you everlasting life. Take what I am offering you to have a better life. That is the premise of preaching the gospel, so that people will know that better is out there. Better is possible. But when you're only in it for the money, when you're only in it for undue influence and notoriety, to feel your ego, You don't care about the people. There's no compassion for the people. You're just in it for yourself. In it to, you're greedy. You want all the worldly wealth. You want all the worldly possession. You want the glory that belongs to God. And believe me, if you continue on that path, you're going to fall. Just as your father Satan fell. Turn around. Repent. Ask God to restore his spirit within you, to give you a new heart, to give you a new mind. Because that is not the message that God sent to his people. He wanted them to know Christ, that there was a way out of sin, that they may have life and that more abundantly. He told the woman who was so-called caught in the midst of adultery. He said, woman, he said, those who were standing around them, he said, he would have sinned, cast the first stone. And nobody could cast the first stone because they had all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And the woman was standing there, and he said, woman, where art thou accuser? She said, there aren't any. And Jesus himself said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. He literally brought her from death to life because the law, according to the law, she was supposed to be stoned to death. He simply told a woman, I don't accuse you either. See, because I have placed on me, all sin will be placed on me. I will take away sin from the world. Lady, you are forgiven. Go and sin no more. That's the message. That is his message. Don't be all bundled down and bogged down and burdened down with the sins that you think that are so atrocious that God can't save you, when he's telling you, this is the reason that I came. This is the reason I am here. This is why, that I might die and take away all of your sin so you don't have to no longer be under the influence of Satan, under the influence of sin, under the burdens that you carry of feeling ashamed, of feeling less than, of feeling unworthy. Because remember, I told you, I made you in my image. Remember, I told you that you are beautifully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Remember, I told you that I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to bring you to an expected end. Remember, I told you who you are. You shouldn't no longer have an identity crisis. Stop listening to these people who say otherwise. I loved you. I told you, I will never leave nor forsake you, for lo, I am with you always. As he asked the Galatians in Galatians 3, he said, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you that you would no longer obey the truth? Because in the beginning, you knew the truth. You were walking by the Spirit. What happened? Same question he asked Adam in the garden. He said, who told you you were naked? Who told you? I only told you that I was made, that you were made in my image. I didn't tell you anything else. Who told you? And Adam began to immediately say, well, it was the woman. She gave me of the fruit of the tree and I ate it. And I saw that I was naked. And then it all came back to the serpent in which Satan had embodied his spirit to speak to the woman, to convince her to eat.
Be mindful, people. As it says in Timothy, study to show thyself approved. If what you're hearing across that pulpit or what you're hearing from leaders or men or so-called women of God or self-proclaimed men and women of God does not line up with the word of God, then indeed it is not true. Go back to the scriptures. Study them for yourself. Anyone who's telling you that you should only love people like you, that you should hate your neighbors, that you should hate your enemy, that you should define who your neighbors are, who's acceptable of God's love, or who's worthy of God's love. When you start defining that instead of what God says, then you indeed are in error, and you better check yourself. You better check and see, is it in accordance with God's word? See? Because everyone dismisses verse 44 when they have an agenda of Satan. Because verse 44, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, but I say unto you, love your neighbors, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he made it his run to them. See? He made his son to die for all of them. He made his son to shine on the evil and the good. And he sent his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans do the same? So if you just love those who love you, what benefit is to you? That's nothing. He's saying even the sinners do that. Even Satan's children do that. They love them, but. If you want to be perfect, then you got to love the same way that your Father is. It says, be ye, in verse 48, in Matthew 5, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven, perfect. And in chapter 6, he goes on to tell them, listen, don't give your alms before people. Don't look for praise before people. Don't do stuff just so you can get God's glory from people. Don't do that. Be humble. Give your alms in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, so that pride does not overtake you. Because when you have a prideful spirit, that is not of God. You're doing things so that you get the glory, so that people laud you, so that people praise you. That in itself is not love. That in itself is not love. The Bible tells us that in the last days, there will be many false prophets that go out. It said that, and it told us to beware. In Matthew 24, it says, and many false prophets shall arise, and they shall deceive many. Matthew 7:15, it says, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. 24:5 say, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. 24 and 12 reminds us, because of the multiplication of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. See? He already warned us. But he still tells us. He still tells us that the greatest of these is love. Unfeigned love, the love of Christ, which endureth all. If it's not that kind of love, if you don't see that kind of love, then believe me, I'm sorry to tell you, then it's not of God. Yeah, it's hard to love some people. It is. That's why we pray. That's why we fast. And that's why we pray, not for the love of men, not for the love of flesh, but for the love of God. That we can see them and still not condemn them. That we can see the wrong that they do and still go into prayer and say, God save them. God deliver them. That we can still speak kindly and humanely to them. See? Not with hatred, because we don't disagree with how they live or how they act or what they do. Because at the end of the day, God still calls them his people. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to be saved. He doesn't want to lose any one of them. He said, I would that none be lost. That's what I would like. I don't want any to be lost. But I know at the end of the day, I have given man free will. 1 Corinthians, talking about love, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 8, it said, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But love endureth forever. See? That's the love of God. Has no respect of person. It's not prejudice. It's not judgmental. It's not impartial. Be mindful. Be mindful of the words that you hear and from whom you hear them. As I said, study to show thyself approved. Make sure it's lining up with the word of God and that you're following the true spirit of God, that you are not deceived. Because we know, as the Bible says, in the last days, many will be deceived. Just make sure that you're not one of them. This has been Pastor Leona Ross with If My People Blog Talk Radio. We'll be back here again on next Saturday. We are changing our time from Sunday at noon to Saturday at noon. So we will be on Saturday noontime henceforth. I do hope that this word has been a blessing to your spirit and to your soul. And as I say always, follow Christ always, for he is the giver of all things. Thank you for joining me. And I will see you on next Saturday at 12 noon with another hour of If My People. We're going to take you out of here again with Fred Hammond. Your love is.
That's what I'm talking about.